Well, I have to say to you all, happy Festivus Eve. It's Festivus for the rest of us. Now, if you've never watched Seinfeld, the show that's a sitcom, which, by the way, has the best reruns of any show in the world, and it's on really pretty much all the time, you understand. How many of you know about Seinfeld? Oh, about the same. You all did it. Festivus is an incredible holiday. It was created by George Costanza's family, if you remember correctly, and Festivus is a time that is supposed to be in contradiction to Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, Christmas, all those things. For people who didn't have that stuff, Festivus is celebrated. It happens every December 23rd. Now, it's celebrated in a really interesting way. George Costanza's father said, "We use an aluminum pole." And when asked why, he says, "I find tinsel distracting." It happens where you come together and you have a meal together. The meal is usually meatloaf. And then all of a sudden, you start to have discussion. There is the airing of grievances. You go and tell the other people in your family, "This is how you disappointed me all year." And then at the end, it ends with the feats of strength. And that's basically everybody wrestles each other. You know, I say that because it's an interesting holiday. It's one that people just kind of summed up. You know, and if you don't know about it, it's funny because over the years I've found, you ever meet somebody who is like on the same wavelength? I mean, I'm a Seinfeld, you know, junkie. And if you are, you know what I mean. The man who used to own Nautilus by the Sea, he died a few years ago, Byrne. He was a Seinfeld junkie. I'll never forget, he asked me to help him move something into his garage. So I drove over to his house. He was a German name, German man. His name was Byrne. And Byrne, you know, everything was always in order. Everything in order. Well, you know, when I got to his house, it was perfectly manicured. I mean, his lawn was fine. And all of a sudden, he opened up the garage. And there the garage, totally clean. Nothing there. But when the garage door went up, I saw a life-size picture of Kramer on the wall. At that point, we were bonded. I was giving him an aluminum pole every year. It's funny, though, because, I mean, even this past little bit, you know, I mean, I went back to the Bahamas, back at the beginning of November, and just for grins, there's a woman that's really running the recovery stuff in Great Guana. Her name is Tammy, and so I wished her a happy Festivus this day, and she sent me back to her picture of aluminum pole. I mean, so you never know. Now, you might be wondering, how is he going to work this into the gospel for today? Well, I'll tell you this right now. If there was ever a person that had, in a sense, the right to air grievances, I would think it was Mary and Joseph. I mean, think about it. I mean, Mary, here she is, probably 14 years old. That's when young women got married in those days, about 14 years old. And she finds herself, you know, with child because of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what kind of conversation that must have been with her mom and her dad? I mean, can you go in there and tell them, "Well, this is a story and I'm sticking to it," you know? I mean, and the look they must have had on their face, the thoughts that went through their hearts. Don't forget, you know, the punishment for being pregnant out of wedlock, especially if you're engaged, because no offense, women, but you were property of that guy, even in the engagement, was stoning to death. I mean, she could have been stoning to death. Can you imagine what could have happened when she goes and she tells Joseph? He's probably about 30 years old. That would be about the right age difference. All his life, he had waited to have a bride. He's got this beautiful young woman that is betrothed to him, that he's really planned his life around. And all of a sudden, she comes to him and she says, "I'm with child." I wonder what kind of struggle that must have been for him. You know, my whole life I got it planned out, and here all of a sudden I find out the woman I'm supposed to be marrying, you know, she's with child. And she says it's, you know, it's from the Holy Spirit. It says very clearly in our scripture today that she goes and she tells Joseph, and Joseph decides that what he's going to do is he's going to send her away because he's a righteous man. He's going to dismiss her, not publicly, but very privately, because he doesn't want her to get killed. He's a righteous man. But then all of a sudden, there's a line in there that I really love. And it says, but just after he had made his resolve, after he had decided what he was going to do, he goes to sleep, and he has a dream, not unlike his ancestor, Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. And in the dream, he's told by God that it's okay to marry this woman. It's okay to take this woman, to take her in, because the child that she bears is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You're going to be there for him. You're going to name him Jesus. That's who he is. His name's Jesus because he's going to save the people. You know, isn't it funny that he had made his resolve, he was going to dismiss her privately, and then all of a sudden, God talks to him. I don't know about you, but that happens to me a lot, you know? I mean, it really does. You know the old saying, God may not always be on time, but he's never late. But a lot of the times in my life, it's funny because, you know, it's because, well, as the scripture doesn't say. It never says that Joseph really prayed about this. We can assume that he did. It says he was a righteous man. But how was he righteous? Was he righteous just by the law? Was he righteous in view of the surrounding and his customs? Or was he really righteous beyond the law? Righteous in spirit? Was he righteous in connection with God? Was God teaching him what righteous really means? You know, righteous isn't just where sort of we do things the way, you know, society holds us or the church holds us. Righteous is where we're in right relationship with the living God. That's what righteous is. It's where we realize that God is really there for us. You know, I'll be upfront with you. You know, many times in my life, when I have a decision I need to make, you know, I may pray for it, but I kind of pray for the answer in a way that, you know, I don't know how to explain. It's almost like Monty Hall, you know, where, okay, look, God, we got this problem. I'll give you three choices. Pick which curtain you want. This is the way we can deal with this. This is the way we can deal with it. Or this is the way we can deal with it. And then I come to the conclusion, okay, logically, well, it's God, you've chosen curtain number two. But over the years, to be upfront with you, a lot of the times, it's none of those curtains. And it's really where I got to go behind the curtain to see God and just be with him. And he leads me to the place where I'm supposed to be. Why does he do that? I think it's because he has this desire of allowing me to engage life and allowing you to engage life and then allow Mary and Joseph to engage life, so that at every turn, he's teaching us something and he's molding and shaping us into who we're supposed to be. Then he doesn't just say, okay, well, you're exactly who you're supposed to be, so you're going to have a smooth ride of it. Nah, there is no retirement in this journey. It's where God somehow in the midst of it is saying to Joseph in this story, I want you to really understand what righteous is. Righteous isn't just looking good. Because after all, the truth of the matter is, that village probably knew. They were all related. It was a small village. You're trying to tell me they didn't do the math? You know? You're trying to tell me they didn't know? They knew. And I guarantee some of them talked about, you know, Mary, that's not Joseph's kid. That's not Joseph's kid. Don't forget, she ponders it all in her heart. So they aren't saying, well, oh, by the way, I just want to make an announcement. This birth announcement we have, this was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There was none of that going on. That part of it was all probably kept internally. And Joseph had to live every day, going back and forth to work, dealing with all these people, full well knowing that everybody else looked at him as a, he's the one that married that girl that got pregnant. And yet that's what made him the righteousness of God. That's what really molded him, shaped him. That's where all of a sudden he went beyond to not just be, in a sense, a father to Jesus that was biologically a father, but a real father. A father that loved, a father that modeled the gifts of the Spirit. That modeled, I would venture to guess, after that episode, that boy prayed a lot. And he prayed with his family, and he prayed with them, and he said, you know what? Always expect the unexpected. It's not always going to go your way. That somehow God, although it's difficult, although life is hard, somehow God's always there with you. And somehow if you pay attention to him, then you will walk along the correct path. But it's not looking good. It's walking on the path. It's being and following. Or as his son once said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Joseph really became more and more the man he was supposed to be so he could be the earthly father for Jesus. Probably that, you know, Jesus was probably about 15 to 16 years old when Joseph died. He had to have done that because the truth of the matter is no Jewish father would have allowed for his son to go through everything that went in where there's no record of him. But you think about it. Look at what goes on where Joseph, a Jewish man, had to have been different. The only story that we really have is when Jesus is 12 years old. And they go into Jerusalem. And while they're in Jerusalem, they go for the Passover meal. And the whole family leaves as a village to go back to Nazareth, which is about 100 miles away, to go back north after leaving Jerusalem. And they're going out, and as they leave, Mary and Joseph, you know, don't realize, and they think, you know, the family's with them, but they realize Jesus, who's 12 years old, after a day's worth of walking, they realize he's not there. You know, it wasn't like children and families got called. You know, although today it probably would have been. It was, or all of a sudden, they realized Jesus wasn't there, and they run back to Jerusalem. You know the encounter. They find Jesus in the temple. Doesn't say anywhere that Jesus says, I'm going to grab you by the back of your neck and I'm taking you out of here. How dare you disobey? Which would probably be more consistent. But what does it say? They're in wonder. They're in awe. And they love him. They just love him. What a gift that is to be able to love somebody. What a gift it is to see God unfold another person's life in front of you. What a gift it is to not meet somebody who doesn't say things the right way and, you know, who is kind of irritable a lot of the times, not to meet him with more irritation or sort of disdain, but rather to meet him with kindness and love and realize what they say is what they say. Oh, well. You see, that to me is the real Christmas. That's what we celebrate, is where God interrupts our lives, and God comes into our lives, and he says, look, it's not going to go your way. It's not going to be one of those deals where I pick curtain number one, curtain number two, or curtain number three. It's going to be where I come out from behind the curtain, and I show you who I am, and then you and I are going to walk hand in hand through all life. That's what life is. That's where we come in contact with God, who's not this figment of our imagination, but real. And y'all have a chance to experience that. How will you do? How will I do? I mean, the one thing about Christmas, like it or leave it, there's family involved in it at every turn. Isn't that really sometimes the challenge? You know, it's where we look at trying to gift people, and we think to ourselves, well, they gave me something. I guess I got to give them something. Oh, wait a second. What did they give me? They sent me the same thing as they sent me the last 10 years. You know, I'm not going to send them the same thing. Do you get hung up in all that detail? and miss the real sense of what Christmas is? Because the real sense of Christmas is just being connected. Isn't that what Jesus came to this earth for? I want to be connected to you. I want you to know I am there for you. That's it. I want to love on you, and I want you to love me back. Well, we do have family. You can go with the airing of grievances, or you can go with embracing the person. Because that's what Jesus did for you and for me. He embraced us, and then he leads us. And then hopefully we walk with him, following his lead, but being molded and shaped from a little bit less what we are right now into a little bit more what we ought to be. And it's in that molding and shaping that somehow the things that we used to say, it has to be this way, we realize, no, it didn't. And we realize that sometimes when we talk to him and we have a hard time hearing, maybe we just need a little bit more time. Remember, he may not always be on time, but he's never late. And that he's there for us in all things, and that truly all the things are much more about us connecting to him than us getting our lives straightened out. You see, we spend a lot of our time trying to straighten out everything so we have it in a nice little package. And to tell you the truth, Christmas is about unwrapping packages, not putting them back together again. This Christmas, will you? Will you let God unwrap the package that's within you, that connection that he has with you? Will you live in it? And will you celebrate the birth of his son in your life? Happy Festivus! It's Festivus for the rest of us, but it leads into the birth of Jesus Christ. It's his name that we pray. Amen.